Hey, you're here at a good time today because we are starting a new sermon series. And if you don't know much about me, you know that a long time ago when I first started preaching, I made a determination that I wanted to preach all of God's Word. That's really a driving force. I love the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. I found Jesus through the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit drawing me. And so I want you to know all of God's Word. I feel like I need to be an equipper. And so that's what I take very seriously. We have fun doing it. We try to do it in a way that's understandable and exciting, but we teach and preach the Word of God. And so we've just come out of a study of Revelation. And Revelation takes a while to work through. And so there's another little book right next to Revelation that God laid on my heart. And it's a book that you probably rarely hear preached or talked about. In fact, I don't know anybody who's got a life verse out of the book of Jude. But we're going to spend a few weeks, spend some time in the book of Jude right now. I believe it's very timely and it's where we need to be. And so you can turn. You've been in Revelation now for several months. So just turn the next book over and don't miss it because it's just one chapter. But we're going to look at the book of Jude. It's 25 verses, but I'm telling you, this is a pretty powerful book. I'm just warning you right now. This is, again, one of the most neglected books in all the Bible. And you're probably going to find out even today why it's neglected. It's hard to understand. There's some parts in it that are very hard to understand. And what we do understand is hard, just hard stuff. This book is really all about the fight for your faith. And today I'm calling the message the contender. So when I say contender, there's a passage in verse 3 there that talks about contending for the faith. But really, he's talking about fighting for your faith. And so some of you are thinking right now, well, I didn't come in here to talk about fighting today. I didn't come in here to learn how to fight. Some of you are like, yeah, I want to hear more about that. Well, I want you to know that the thought of jumping in the ring for 15 rounds doesn't really appeal to me either. And if it does appeal to you right now, then probably you're not super realistic about it, okay? After all, I think it was Mike Tyson who said this, the former heavyweight champion. He said, everyone has a plan when they jump in the ring until they get hit in the face. And so I don't know that I want you to hear me first. We're not talking about a physical fight. We're not talking about physically slugging it out with someone else. No, this is a spiritual battle, not a literal physical fight. And I'm also not talking about being mean or ugly or mean-spirited to other people. We love people. Everybody we meet is created in the image of God. They're image bearers. And we're to love because Christ loved. And that's how we show our love for Him. In fact, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor just as you love yourselves. So Jude isn't appealing to us to become contenders because he wants us to be bullies who love to fight, just love to slug it out with others or love to fight it out with our words with others. No, I think the reason he writes this letter is because there are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some things right now, and you may be the most docile, laid back person in this room, but I'll bet you there's some things you'd fight for. For instance, your family. If it came right down to it, you'd fight for your family. If there was a serious threat to your family, I bet to a person in here, just about everybody in here, would stand up and fight for their family. Something else that you would fight for is you would fight for your freedom. Aren't we blessed to live in this country? I know we've got some challenges right now, but I know there's people that, and there have are people right here that would fight for their country. And thank you, servicemen and servicewomen, who have laid your lives on the line. And those of you watching online, if you're watching online today, because it's worth it. That's a fight worth fighting when our freedoms are challenged. Well, Jude is going to make a case in these 25 verses that the fight for your faith is a fight worth fighting. This faith that we have is so dear. The gospel is so powerful, so life-changing, so instrumental for our future destiny that it's a fight worth fighting for. We want to deliver it well, not only to our generation, but the generations that are coming behind us. So, 25 verses, we're going to tackle it verse by verse, as we like to do here. We love to do because we want to preach all of God's counsel. You're going to love the first two verses. You're going to love the last two verses. They're wonderful. And even though you may not love the rest of it, you're going to appreciate it because it's God's truth. This is God's word. And that's really what my goal is. I don't have an agenda, but simply to preach the truth of God's word. So let's get into it today. And let's look at the first four verses. I think that'll be a good start for us. And again, we're thinking about what it takes to become a contender. Think about being a contender. Think about, I don't know, I know it's cheesy now, but think about those Rocky movies. How Rocky had a trainer. Rocky was a nobody. And that trainer worked with him and gave him what he needed to stand in the ring with Apollo Creed and to go 15 rounds. And he became a contender. Well, we want to become contenders for Christ. So let's read this. Look at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those, I love this part, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I like that fact that we're kept. I don't know about you. That's worth an amen right there. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now notice this. This is kind of interesting. He's being very transparent here. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, and here's where I got the title today, to contend for the faith. So what he's saying there is he's saying, you know, I was going to write this nice flowery letter to you about the joy of salvation. Nothing wrong with that. We need to celebrate that. But instead, I was compelled. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, drove me to write this. And then I love this. This is the key verse in the whole book. Appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. For some people who were designated for this judgment, and there's judgment coming up next week. Don't stay away, please, but that's what we're going to talk about next week. Some were designated for this judgment long ago, and they've come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here today, gathered in your house, looking at your word because we want to grow in our walk with you. And we believe your word is the holy inspired word that has come from you. And so we want to learn it. We want to know it. We want it to be useful, as it is all useful, so that we can be complete, made complete, and ready for every situation in life. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your word today. Please speak through me, and may it not just be my words. I pray that I've thought through this properly, and I deliver it in a way that's very understandable and is correct, rightly dividing the word of God. Lord, will your word do its work today? Lord, wherever we are spiritually, I pray that we would hear it where we are and would respond where we are and take next steps toward you. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to speak on your behalf and preach your word. Again, I just pray that your word would do its work and you'd be glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, I mentioned the fact that Jude, it really wasn't his intention to write this. Go back to that verse. He says, I was wanting to write something that would appeal about something about salvation. But he found an urgency. There was a necessity that he had to write something very critical, something that was important to the church at that time. Since God has preserved it in his word, it's something that's important for all churches at all time. It's an urgent, serious matter that deserves attention. What's the matter? The matter is that you and I will defend or contend for the true faith, the faith that was once delivered for all. So Jude is compelled to tell us that we're in a fight for our faith. Now again, don't think about a personality or a person necessarily. You know who's really behind that fight? The devil is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and against his minions. But here's the interesting thing about that. The devil, you know, we have this characterization of who we think the devil is and what he does. And we think, man, he is the author of all evil, and he is. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's also an angel of light. He likes to come in in a stealth fashion, deceptively. And he likes to really work in churches. Matter of fact, the greatest danger the church faces is always from the inside. Satan does his best work on the inside. And Jude knows this, and so Jude says in verse 3, I find it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Now let me talk about that phrase first, and then we'll move on. The word contend is actually an athletic term. Those of you that are athletes or like to watch athletics, it means to agonize. Not in the sense of like Christ agonized at Gethsemane or on the cross, but like an athlete straining for the finish line. Or maybe a wrestler who's trying to pin that other person. Any kind of an athlete straining to win the race or straining to win the battle. Every muscle is being used. Everything they've been trained for. Now, why would he bring out that imagery? Because again, we have to be realistic. We have to be wise to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Some of us don't like to realize that. Some of us like to be blissfully unaware of that. But we're in a battle. And look at what we're in a battle for. Look at what the competition or the battle, is, the struggle is all about. He said, you are to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. What is that? What's the faith? Well, the faith is the truth, the true word of God. What you've put your faith in. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what you've taken your stand on. The simple fact of the matter is it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we vigorously defend. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. What Christ has done for us and what the Bible teaches about that and about that walk with Christ. And notice this. Don't leave this out. It was delivered to the saints once for all. Once for all. That means it's complete. What you hold in your hands right now, whether it's on a phone or in a book or you're reading on the screen, that was delivered once for all for the saints. That means there's no additions, there's no subtractions, there's no new dreams, no revelation. This was delivered once for all. Sorry, Mormons. I'm sorry, Quran. But it's complete. And so we're to fight, we're to contend for the faith. The good fight, the fight of faith, is to contend for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why we have to contend for that in just a moment. But here's what I want to say. This gospel is worth fighting for. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for if we're ever called upon to do that. Now, nobody here, that's foreign language for us. But there's a lot of Christians who will give their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. That's how critical it is, and that tells you a little bit, a sense of what a struggle it is, the battle that we face. So how do we become contenders? That's what I really want to talk about today. How does God make you a contender? Well, there's three things I want to point out. Just from these first four verses today, this is our fill in the blank on our listening sheets if you like to take notes. I hope you do. Hope you mark up your Bibles good, because it's important to get to know your Bible and interact with your Bible. Three ways we stand strong in our faith. Here's number one. We contend for the faith when we stand strong in our identity. You're going to be a contender, first of all, if you're strong in your identity. You know, a lot of people today struggle with their identity. I'm not cutting anybody down. I understand that's a real and legitimate struggle. People have trouble figuring out who they are and finding out who they are. Not Jude. Jude is the author of this book. And you may not know much about Jude, but Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The reason I say he was the half-brother is because Mary had other children with Joseph, but Jesus was not from Joseph. Jesus was from the Holy Spirit. And so he was a half-brother. Jesus had a different dad. His biological father was Joseph. So Jude and James, which are mentioned in Scripture, were both half-brothers of Jesus. They're mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. I think that's going to be on the screen. Isn't this the carpenter's son? These are people talking about Jesus. Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? You say Judas? Yes, that was his full name. Jude was his nickname. The reason why he's going by Jude now, well, you know why he's going by Jude now. Judas became a pretty infamous name. We talked about that not long ago. After Judas betrayed Jesus, nobody named their kids Judas. And Judas came from, it's a derivative of Judah. It means praise, praise the Lord. So it's really sad how that name had baggage attached to it. But he's going by Jude here, but his full name was Judas. Now, here's a question for you. Did Jude just follow after his brother, his older brother, lock, stock, and barrel? Was he all in for Jesus when Jesus walked on the earth? No, he really wasn't. Let me take you to another part of scripture. This is John chapter 7 and verse 5. Can you put that up on the screen? I want them to see that too. It says, for not even his brothers, maybe they can't get up. That's okay if they can't. For not even his brothers believed in him. They thought Jesus was crazy. And then in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, when his family heard this, heard what he was doing, how he was going and preaching and healing, they set out to restrain him. Because they said he's out of his mind. Now, some of y'all, before you're too hard on Jude, just think back to your own situation. All right, I had a brother. Most of you had siblings. What if your brother or your sibling claimed to be God, claimed to be the Messiah? You might have a hard time with that as well, right? Well, that's what Jude did. Jude had a hard time with it. But something happened. Something changed Jude. I mean, it changed his path. It changed his destiny. His brother rose from the dead. That's what we celebrated last week. And I believe that's what changed everything. That, in fact, I don't believe any of the siblings believed until after Jesus was resurrected. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus appearing to James. We don't know that he appeared necessarily to Jude, but Jude believed. And Jude had a life-changing experience. And folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. Please hear me. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians or because you were raised up in the church or because you've done a lot of good things for the church. You're a Christian when you've met Jesus, when you've allowed Jesus to come into your heart and life and forgive you of your sins. That's the gospel. That's what we're defending. That's what is worth defending because everyone needs that gospel. We all are souls who will live forever in some place, and we need to know Christ personally. That's what we are contending for. That's what we're becoming contenders for. So the resurrection changed him. So when we get to the book of Acts, that's a good study in and of itself, preaching through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, we see the believers or followers of Jesus gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to wait there. And you read through the book of Acts, you get to verse 13, and look who's there. It names who's there in the room. And we see Peter and James and John and all the disciples, the remaining disciples. And you read a little farther down, it says they're there and they're continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, which is the mother of Jesus. But notice what it says after that. If you can you flip it up a little bit to the next slide? It says that they were there with his brothers. Brothers, plural. So Jude is in that room. Jude is there. Hey, I've got a word for some of you guys that are worried about your family. We've got Who's Your One going on right now. We're praying. In fact, we're going to have an awakening prayer service next Sunday night. We're praying for spiritual awakening. Don't give up on your family. Man, don't stop praying for your brothers and sisters who are maybe wayward. They've gotten away from where they need to be. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're far from God right now. You keep praying for them because God can do anything. And Jude is a testimony to that. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep sharing. So what's happened to Jude? Well, he's met Jesus and he's a totally different person. Look at what it says here. I love this part too. It says Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Don't you love how the fact that he's not name dropping here? Wouldn't it be easy for him to say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's our Messiah. He's the Son of God. He could have said all those things, but he doesn't. Instead, he chooses to say, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm Jesus' slave. And that just reminds me that that's who we are. That's part of our identity. We are humble servants who live missional lives. If you're saved today, you've not arrived. I'm not some big preacher somewhere. You're not. We are humble servants who live missional lives. We live our lives for the glory of our Savior. Our role is to glorify and make much of Him and help the world to see how awesome our Savior is. And that's what He's doing. He identifies Himself as a slave of Jesus. You know what He's saying there? He's saying, I belong to Jesus. He purchased me by His blood on the cross. I'm forever indebted to Him. And so I've totally abandoned my life and I've committed my life to Him. That's what He's saying there. And so to be a servant is to be a missionary. Now I know you're not maybe a missionary serving in a foreign country, but you're on mission for Him where you are. If you're a believer, you have a mission. Your mission is to go and tell others, to share the gospel. Share it by the way you live, but share it by what you say. Jude is a humble servant living a missional life. And so are we. So are we. But second, we are confident. We are confident servants who are secure in our faith. Now this bothers some people, but we really can. God wants us to be secure in our faith. I know not every denomination, not every believer believes in eternal security, but I do. And I'll tell you what, this book makes a really good case for eternal security. Now, I'm not talking about easy believism, okay? But when you're truly saved, you ought to be secure in that faith. Why am I secure in that faith? Not because I'm so good, but because He's so good. He is so good to me. Look at what I'm talking about here. Look back in this passage. Reading on in verse 1. It says, to those who are the called, loved by God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So three words there that I've highlighted. Called, loved, and kept. Called just means that God loves us so much that He issues a call to us. He calls to us. He calls us to Himself. You don't just get saved because you think it's a good idea. Or because you're like, you know, I really ought to do that. You're saved because He calls you to the faith. Now, who does He call? Well, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. That's one of those things that people like to argue about. I'll tell you what, anyone who will come is called. If you're thinking about that today, you're called, brother or sister. You need to come to the cross. You need to be saved. I like what Adrian Rogers used to say. He used to say, since we don't know who the elect are, let's just nominate everybody. You're called. So who are the called? Anyone who says yes to Jesus. And not only are we called, but we're loved. Romans 8 is such a great chapter. It's the love chapter. It shows how much God loves us. He loves us so much that we are kept. We are kept in His love. Because He's not like someone who loves you and leaves you. He's a faithful, promise-making, promise-keeping God. He only knows perfect love. This word kept, I've got to tell you about it. I love languages. I love the Greek. The word in the Greek means to preserve, to keep your eye on something, to hold firmly, to guard something. You know who the greatest security guard in the world is? Jesus Christ. He's your security guard. He's got a hold of you today if you know Him, and He's not going to let you go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So we're kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself. He keeps me. And if I could lose my salvation, then God is a liar in many passages in Scripture, including these passages in Jude. Look at verse 24 in Jude. Flip over there. It's short enough. You can look at it. I want you to look at what it says here. And I'll talk about this later when we get there. But it says, now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish and with great joy. Who's doing that right there? Christ is doing that. He's doing that for you. So we're confident servants who are secure in our faith. But make no mistake, we are thirdly growing servants. We're growing servants who are being prepared for battle. We're being prepared for battle. Jude had an incredible journey of faith, right? We don't know a whole lot about it, but we can tell enough that he had an amazing story to tell. He'd gone from being an unbelieving brother to becoming a contender for Christ. He was a contender. He was willing to contend for the faith. But here's his point. What he's saying in verse 1 and in verse 2, he's saying, my identity is wrapped up in Christ. He's my all in all, like we sang today. My identity is in Him. And Jude is reminding us in this book, now understand this, that God is preparing us to contend for Him, to contend for the faith. Our walk of faith is not accidental. It's providential. He is shaping you and working in you and preparing you for what he wants you to do. He wants you to stand tall for him. You know, I thought about this as I was reading and getting ready to preach this, and I thought about a song we used to sing as kids. I'm in the Lord's army. Y'all remember that song? I don't know that I understood that at that time, but we are, because we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the faith. And so it's not a matter of if you're in the army. You are in the army. You know what the question really is? Are you going to be a good soldier? Am I going to be a good soldier? Am I willing to grow so that I can be a contender and I can fight the good fight for the faith? Let me give you a second point here. Just working through this passage together. This is the key verse, verse 3. We contend for the faith when we stand strong in our responsibility. Stand strong in our responsibility. And that's what verse 3 is really talking about. Our responsibility is to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that we must be ready to defend, to speak properly, to share. And we're not doing this to win arguments. We're not doing this to make ourselves look better or talk anyone into anything. We're doing it for the glory of God. We advance the gospel for the glory of God. We're kingdom people on mission for the glory of God. And remember, we're following after our Savior. Jesus was always compassionate. So we're always compassionate, but he was never passive. You don't think Jesus couldn't call somebody out? You ought to read through the Gospels. Read how he responded to the religious leaders who were in error. He knew what to say and when to say it, but he said it in the right way. Here's a good way for us, a good word for us from Peter. We were in 1 Peter last week, but in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're just to simply stand for what's true. This is what it says. Be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But don't forget verse 16, but do it with gentleness and respect. So what does that look like practically? Well, let me give you three things to think about and jot down. First of all, we must say what God wants us to say. Now that falls on me as much as anybody, but we must say what God wants us to say. Jude reminds me that there is a lot of preaching that goes on that is not from the Lord. I know that's a hard word, but that's a true word. A lot of preaching that's taking place right now is not from the Lord. You know, I promise you this. I may not always preach what you want me to preach. Matter of fact, I don't even preach what I want to preach a lot of the time. I didn't want to get up here and preach this today. You can ask Bradley about this. I struggle and wrestle with this. But I'm going to preach what God wants me to preach. I'm going to say what God wants me to say. And that's what God is saying here. That's what Jude is saying here. We've got to say what God wants us to say. Notice what look at what he says here. I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Second, we must stand for what is true and right. We live in a world where people question truth. They try to play with the truth. They try to do all kinds of things. And so that means that we've got to oppose what is false and wrong. Now again, we do it in a classy way. We do it in a loving way. We do it in a gentle way because we're God's people. But we stand unapologetically for the truth. He says, I found it necessary to write. Do you know if we're not 100% dedicated to contending for the faith, we'll never become the missionaries God wants us to be. We'll waffle and we'll never deliver what God wants us to deliver. We'll be ineffective. And it will ultimately lead to the downfall and destruction of our lives, as well as the lives of our families, our friends, our neighbors, our churches, and our communities. Folks, it's that serious and it's that critical. And listen, don't just take my word for it. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under God's feet. May that never happen. May we deliver once and for all what was once delivered, the truth of God's word. Thirdly, we contend for the faith when we stand strong in our convictions. Standing for the truth means standing strong in our convictions. And our convictions come from here. They come from God's word. They come from the Bible. Here he lays it on the line. This was going on in his day, still going on to this day. Look at verse 4. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago, and we'll talk about that more next week, have come in by stealth. They are ungodly. They are turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So who are we fighting? Well, as we said earlier, it's the devil, to be sure, but also those he uses. The devil has his people. He has people that he's using. And so who is the devil like? What is the devil like, and who are those people like? Well, the devil is described in 2 Corinthians as an angel of light. He's deceitful. He likes to come in secretly. Look at this. When it says they have come in by stealth, I always think about the stealth bomber when I read that. That's designed to come in and wreak havoc, and you're not even knowing. It's not even on your radar. Sometimes you don't even know Satan's on your radar. But boy, he is. He likes to sneak in secretly. He doesn't announce himself. And so Satan is creeping into the church today. That's what I've got to tell you. That's what's burning in my heart today that's hard. And so there's this attitude of tolerance today that's become so common in the church. We just seem to think that somehow if somebody's sincere enough, they're going to be okay. And so we tolerate things that are not scriptural. I know there's some gray area in scripture on some matters. I'm not talking about secondary issues, but there's a lot of things that are primary. And people are in the church are getting them primarily wrong. Listen, if somebody talks about doctrine, nobody gets any more worked up today than the exclusivity of Christ. There's churches that don't stand on that anymore. I'll tell you, that is a key doctrine. That's a doctrine you don't mess with. And so another thing is they're ungodly. They're ungodly. You see that there? What does that mean? That means somebody claims to belong to God, but they really don't. Their actions, their heart attitude, things that are going on in their lives indicate otherwise. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, you and I are constantly seduced by the world to drift away from Christ. The world doesn't care if you mention God or you say how much you love God, but when you bring Christ into the equation, when you begin to live for Christ, then you've got trouble with the world, because Christ says we are in the world, but not of the world. And so you got to look out. There's going to be pressure to conform. And we see that in the world in which we live today. And we're in a battle. And I know it's always tempting to compromise. We think, well, I just want to get along. I don't like to be at odds with other people. I don't like that. Man, I love people. I'm a people pleaser. But listen, if we depart from the faith once delivered, we are in a dangerous, dangerous situation. It's a fight that's worth fighting. Let me just give you a couple examples. You know, the greatest universities in this country, the greatest universities, those Ivy League schools like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all of those, they are great schools. But listen, did you know they've departed from their original mission? Did you know they were all founded as Christian universities? I was reading a little bit about Harvard. You know what their motto was initially when they were founded in the late 1600s? Truth for Christ and the church. That was Harvard's motto. Do you know last year, Harvard promoted or hired a gentleman to serve as the head chaplain, the religious leader of that institution, and he's an atheist. How far they have fallen. And why? And they're all the same way. All those others are in the same way. Why? Why have they fallen? Because of compromise. They've stopped contending for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. And it's not just schools, churches. And again, think about the mainline denominations. A lot of mainline denominations, 50 to 100 years ago, they were standing for Jesus. I'm not against the mainlines, by the way. You know what? I'm praying for the mainlines that have departed. Not every mainline church has departed, but many have. And I'm praying for those to come back. That's what part of the awakening is about. Praying for spiritual renewal and revival. But 50, 100 years ago, they would stand for Jesus. They would stand for the gospel. Yeah, we might have had some secondary issues we disagreed on, but they stood for the truth of the word. Now they've departed. They've stopped contending. And basically, they have a worldview that compromises scripture. And they don't even share the gospel anymore. And we've seen the collapse of the church. Listen, it's important. It's critical. Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon actually had to deal with it in his day. Everyone has had to deal with it in every day. It's not just in our day. And I want you to listen to what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon had to deal with a deal called the downgrade controversy. I don't have time to explain that today, but I could tell you about it sometime if you want to know more about it. But this is what Spurgeon said. The new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. So what does that mean? It means that we're called to confront. We're to speak the truth in love. And so what do? Well, we confront counterfeit Christians. We must confront counterfeit Christians. And Satan, again, he's subtle. He's crafty. He's trying to get into our lives in subtle ways that seem innocent. But what he's really trying to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. To rob people of the glory of the gospel. And so how does he do it? Well, he does it morally. He doesn't mind if people say, sure, I believe Jesus is real, but then they qualify it with, but I'll live my life however I want, sexually or otherwise, and how I identify myself, how I treat others, and there's pressure. He does it theologically. He turns God's grace into a set of rules or do's and don'ts. He'll add or take away from the teaching of Scripture. How do we know if somebody's teaching something false, by the way? Get in the word. Know the word. Be like the Bereans. Don't just take my word for it. Take the word home for yourself and read it and know it. That's what I'm trying to do, is cultivate a love for the word in you. I pray that your pastor rightly divides the word. So counterfeit Christians have to be confronted. But they also must be refuted. That's what's hard even yet. We've got to speak up and speak the truth. Jude is saying there are times we must stand up and fight and contend for the faith. Again, whatever the culture is trying to do or say, we've got to refute what's wrong and stand for what's right. And there's some things that are right in this culture. There are some movements we say, yeah, amen to. That is true and right, and we should do and go along with that. But there's a lot of things where the culture has gotten it wrong. And we've got to be salt and light. Now, thirdly, counterfeit Christians must be refuted. So basically, I want to bring this to a close now. I need to bring this to a close, but just think with me about what's at stake. Think about family members. Think about future generations. Think about things that are going on in our world today. And think about the kind of fight that you're fighting. It's not a physical fist fight. It's not a fight for superiority. It's a fight for people. People whom Jesus loves. Let me just kind of give you an illustration, hopefully kind of close it out and give you a sense of what I'm trying to say in the right way. Illustrations can do that. Some of you guys are from Alaska, right? We've got some folks here that lived in the great state of Alaska. Now listen, I've never been there, but I know enough about Alaska to know that Alaska is not for wimps, right? Somebody said amen back there. Gary Leffler should have said amen if he's here today. But, there's a lot of things that can happen in Alaska. There's a lot of things that can really be tough, and a lot of it has to do with wildlife. Some of you love wildlife. We love the deer that we have here and the other animals that are here. But there are some big animals that can hurt you badly in Alaska. Do you know that you have bear and wolves and things like that, but you have a greater potential of being attacked by a moose in Alaska than you do a bear or a wolf. And that happened a few years ago. There was an 82-year-old man that was a bush pilot. His name was George Murphy. And he was attacked by a 700-pound moose. He was 82 years old. He was walking his two golden retrievers there at the airport. And as he was walking his golden retrievers, and do you know why a moose would attack somebody like that? Because they feel threatened, especially a mama moose, and she's trying to defend her babies. Well, I don't know what happened, but somehow this moose comes at George, and George knows he's in trouble, and he dives into a snowbank. And that moose just starts stomping him. Well, his wife, Dorothea, is along with him. And she runs to the truck, and she grabs a snow shovel. And she runs at that moose, and she starts hitting that moose in the nose and face. And thankfully, the moose backs off and walks away. with a sore nose or a headache, albeit. Never mind the fact that she's 85 years old, stands about 5 feet tall and weighs about 97 pounds. I think her adrenaline kicked in, don't you? Later on, when she was interviewed by the reporters, she said, "I gave it all I had." And indeed she did. Listen, why would a 97-pound, 5-foot-tall woman take on a 700-pound moose? Well, because the fight was worth it. The fight for families, our families are worth fighting for. Our freedoms are worth fighting for. And in the same fashion, guys, our faith is worth fighting for. Because people's lives, their eternity is at stake. It's a serious matter. Let's contend for the faith, once for all delivered for all the saints. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for helping me through this message today. Lord, I pray that people have heard my heart in this as I've preached. But I will be faithful to your word. I'll be faithful to you. Lord, help us to see that even in this hard message, that you're faithful to us and you love us. And the reason why the devil does come in stealth and in an ungodly fashion and denying the truth of Jesus is because he doesn't want us to find Jesus. John 10:10 says it so well. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for the life you give, Jesus. Thank you for the life in the here and now. And thank you for eternal life. Jesus, I just pray right now that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, draw us by your kindness and your love. And Lord, help us just to make our minds up that we're not going to waffle in these days. We're going to be nice. We're not confrontational. We're not picking a fight with anyone, but we're going to stick to our guns. We're going to stand for the truth. We're not going to let the world squeeze us into its mold. We're going to stand up for the faith, the true faith, once delivered for all. Thank you for that true faith. And thank you, Lord, that I have brothers and sisters across the spectrum. I don't think that for a minute that this denomination is the only denomination that is truly saved. But Lord, thank you. Thank you that your word is getting out and going to all places, all countries, and all over the world. And one day, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people are going to stand before the throne of God and worship the Lamb of Jesus Christ. But we want many, many worshipers to go there. And we don't want Satan to win any battles. We want to make sure that everybody understands the clear gospel. And the gospel is simply this. Jesus, you loved us so much that you came down to this earth to die for us because we were sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not just about turning over a new leaf. It's about turning over to you our new life, letting you give us a new life. It's about being forgiven. It's about repenting and believing. And so, Lord, you died on that cross, perfect Lamb of God, shed your blood. You died and you rose again the third day, defeating death and hell in the grave. Lord, we've got to repent and trust you and walk with you and give our lives to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that. If there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, I pray that they've heard the gospel today and they would receive the gospel. Lord, whatever it is we need to do as we get ready to sing, and we're going to sing and close out today with a song to praise you and to honor you. Lord, if we need to make some type of a decision, if we need to just confirm something, come to this altar and pray. Or say that we want to make a public profession of our faith. We've never done that. And say that we'll be baptized. Or maybe there's somebody feeling called to some type of a ministry. Or maybe they need to be a part of this church. Anything that needs to be done today for your glory, I pray that would happen now during this invitation. We love you and we praise you. We're thankful for the truth that we hold on to, the truth of your word. We trust you. You are the truth, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.